Reading today is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 to 21. Now hear the word of the Lord. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Friends, keep that passage open in front of you. It'll be a big help to you and to me if you do that. There's no doubt that Paul had been one of the outstanding men of his generation. He had a razor-sharp mind, a monumental intellect, an excellent education under Gamaliel, and a zealous heart and a huge energy. He was a highly, highly motivated man. I'm sure the Jewish elders would have said over their pints at Passover as they saw Paul going past in a sort of dynamic blur, yes, we can entrust the future of Israel to this man, Paul. I'm sure all of the women would have queued up hoping that he would marry their daughters. What a catch he would have made. He was talked about. He was admired throughout the Jewish community as a man who was destined for national leadership, this man. As the saying goes, he had the world at his feet. And then came the body blow to Israel. On the Damascus Road, Christ himself called Paul, and Paul's life was transformed. He went from being a killer of Christians to the greatest protagonist that the Christian church has ever known. He was a zealous missionary. He laid the doctrinal formulations, if you like, of the church. He was utterly indispensable to the foundations of the Christian church. And now the Jews, who had praised Paul over their pints, now they plotted his murder. And in this letter, more than in any other letter, in 2 Corinthians, we learn what Paul's Christian faith cost him. What it cost him. We learn of the beatings. We learn of the imprisonments. We learn of the shipwrecks. We learn of the constant danger that he faced. We learn of the stonings. We learn that Paul was a man who suffered. In fact, we even know that Paul's physique was changed by the level of his sufferings. It says earlier on in Acts that he was a tall man, but later on we find that he was bow-legged. It seems that the beatings had actually taken a toll on the muscles of his back and transformed his physique. From the first day that Paul followed Christ, he knew what it was to be rejected by his own people and to be an outsider. He knew how painful, knew how lonely that was. And in the end, Paul, of course, paid the ultimate price for his faith. He was executed in the Mamertine jail in Rome in 67 AD. And the question, friends, I'm sure emerged from Paul often as he went through all of that, as indeed it emerges for us in different ways. Why go on living and speaking for Christ when you are such an outsider, when you are rejected, often by your own people? often by your own family, when your family will sometimes say, kind of, what a waste of life, you're making of your life. Why are you wasting your life on that world of make-believe? It's a question I'm sure some of us ask ourselves if we are honest. Why am I bothering with all of this? Why am I bothering with Christ? And here in 2 Corinthians, Paul tells us why. Why it's worth following Christ. Whatever the obstacles, whatever the opposition, whatever the loneliness, whatever the isolation, Paul knew about all of these things, and yet he was thrilled throughout his life at the prospect of following Christ. And so let us look at what motivated Paul so strongly and what he wrote to the Corinthians about that motivation. Let's do that this morning, but before we do that, let me pray for us. And so won't you join me as I pray? Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that as we come to your word, that our hearts would be open to hearing what you would have to say to us. We pray that all distractions, whether they be even now or whether they be in the week that has passed, that you would minimize those and that we would be able to focus and meditate on your word this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's look first of all at Christ's rescue, and then we'll have a look at our response. And we're going to just look at one verse. We're going to look at chapter 5, verse 15, as you look down in your Bibles. Chapter 5, verse 15. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So firstly, let us look at Christ's rescue, his rescue of us. He died for all. Let me ask you a question this morning. Who are you prepared to die for? Who are you prepared to die for? In your mind's eye, I want you to think about that for a moment. Make a quick list of the people that you are actually prepared to die for. I don't know who is on that list. Maybe no one's on it. But I guess close family, friends would be on it. Innocent children, perhaps. But this is the question. Would you die for your enemies? Would you die for the office schemer? The person who, you know, constantly manipulates situations, whatever the consequences are to those around them, indeed, perhaps even to yourself. The person who ignores you until, of course, they need to use you. You know, that kind of person. The person who actually perhaps has very much hurt you in the past. It might be someone who you can remember in the last 10, 20 years, who really hurt you with lying words or vindictive deeds. I doubt those kinds of people would be on your list. I doubt you even thought of them. In fact, as you think of them now, the last thing that you'd want to do is put them on your list. And yet, and this is what amazed Paul, Christ died for us. He put us on his list when we were God's sworn enemies, when we had taken the life, the friends, the fitness, the family, the fun, when we had taken all the gifts that God's world offered us. And yet, when we had ignored the giver. I hate being treated like that, don't you? You know, I hate it when people use me and yet ignore me. That's exactly what we have done to God. When we've used God, when we're under pressure. Oh, you know, the 999 calls go up, don't they? When we're under real pressure. But the rest of the time, we've just ignored him completely. And when we actually blame God when things go wrong, we ignore him, but when things go wrong, we blame him. And yet, God was prepared to send Christ to die for us when we were his enemies. Paul never stopped being amazed by this fact, never. It was what drove his Christian life, the way that God had loved him despite the fact that he, Paul, had slapped God in the face again and again and again. He writes amazed in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Paul knew the seriousness of sin, and that's why he loved Christ so very, very much. Well, I think that what we need to do as Easter comes, as Good Friday comes, is look at what Christ's death for us involved, what it involved physically and what it involved spiritually. That's what Easter is about. It's taking a hard look at the cross. And so let's do that. Let's take a hard look at the cross. To be blunt, first of all, physically, what did Christ do with his body for my sake? What did he go through? What punishment did he suffer on my behalf when I was his enemy? Well, you'll never fully understand the horror of the crucifixion until you understand its function in the Roman world. You see, crucifixion was the ultimate deterrent for slaves against rebellion. Here was a punishment carried out in public, which was so humiliating, so agonizing, that anyone contemplating rebellion would look at it, would see it happening, and would conclude, it is not worth it. It's not worth it. Whatever the injustices I face now, it is not worth risking that. In fact, the Roman authorities decided that crucifixion was such a sadistic and disgusting death that it should never happen to a Roman citizen, whatever his crime. And thus it became known as the slave's punishment. So Jesus was to face the slave's punishment on our behalf, in my place. Having been deserted by his friends, subjected to a mock trial at which the witnesses couldn't even agree, he was then given a flogging that was so severe that caused such loss of blood that he couldn't even carry his own cross. The rest of the story you know. He was taken out and crucified between two criminals. And how does Christ conduct himself as he's undergoing the most vindictive death that the Roman world could conjure up? How does he act? Well, he promises a penitent thief a place in heaven. And he makes provision for his mother's future well-being. He also prays for the forgiveness of his murderers. Isn't that extraordinary? Do make time, if you will, to study over Easter the words of Christ on the cross. They are awe-inspiring. They really are. In fact, I think one of the things that we often do as evangelical Christians is to neglect the cross in terms of what actually happened, in terms of the suffering that there was there. A few years ago on Good Friday, we were visiting family and we went to the nearest church. It was kind of an Anglo-Catholic kind of church. And in fact, I got through the door and I could hardly breathe because of the incense that was burning in that building. But I was amazed at that service by the power of the 12 stations of the cross. You know, it's one of these things that they sometimes have in these churches. As we were taken around to these 12 stations of the cross. And there were points when actually it was very moving to just see what the physical terror of crucifixion was like. It really was terrible. But terrible as the physical suffering was, the Bible insists that Jesus' spiritual suffering on our behalf was even greater. You may recall that from the moment that Jesus was nailed to the cross, these dark clouds hung over Jerusalem, even though it was midday. The sky went dark, it went black, it was like night. And it seemed really that something ominous was happening. It was darker and darker and darker. So you see, when Jesus was born, it was midnight, and yet the light shone, the stars came out, the moon was there. Yet when he died, though it was midday, it was dark. There was an ominous feeling in the air. What exactly was happening as Christ died? Well, the physical darkness was symbolic of the fact that the soul of Jesus, the pure, loving, sinless soul, was entering the outer darkness of separation from God as he began to bear our sins in his body. So Christ, who had never done anything wrong, who had never spoken an unkind word, whose whole life was a perfect balance of grace and truth, suddenly this wonderful life found the filthy, destructive power of our sin spreading over his whole body, bearing down on his heart all the world's hate and malice, all the bitterness and vindictiveness. It all kind of rushed into his soul, and it took it over, and it burned it up. And that is exactly why he cried out, "My God, my God," you remember these words, "why have you forsaken me?" Because you see, sin separates. Our sin, our bitterness, our vindictiveness, our anger, our sins cut Jesus off from his heavenly Father. The eternal Son now found himself God forsaken. And we have got to get our minds around the horror of this if we are to take Easter seriously. So what we've got to do is we've got to add up the physical agony of Christ hanging on those Roman gallows to the spiritual agony of Christ taking full responsibility for our sins and allowing them to cut him off from God. Last year, I was in Dublin for a few days, and I visited the National War Memorial Gardens. Have any of you been there? On the front of the memorial was a biting epitaph, and it said this. It's actually from the Book of Lamentations. "Is it nothing to you, all ye who pass by?" That's what it said. "Is it nothing to you, all ye who pass by?" And I guess that the people who erected that memorial knew that in future years many would pass by the monument, oblivious to the suffering and the sacrifice that it commemorated, and even more oblivious to the freedom that was won because of that sacrifice. They knew, you see, that would happen. I mean, I was going past to buy an ice cream. That's what I was doing when I walked past the monument, oblivious to it. But then I saw that little inscription, and I have to say that the inscription did what the builders of that memorial intended for it to do. It stopped me in my tracks. And as I looked at the names of those people who had died, I was thankful. I was thankful that people had died in order to give me freedom. I realized that I owed them a great debt of gratitude. Well, friends, I want to ask you this morning, as you look at the cross of the Lord Jesus, this Easter, as you look at that cross, is it nothing to you? Or are you going to stop? Are you going to stop in your tracks? Are you going to stop and take time to ponder the sacrifice that was made for you there? And friends, to do that authentically, you're going to need to take time to ponder your sin, the filth of your heart, the blackness of it, the awful blackness of it. You're going to need to take time to ponder the necessity of this death, to pay for what you have said and done and thought. And as we ponder it, we come to the second part here of this verse, our response. So we've had Christ's rescue. We now come to our response. Look down, if you would, at verse 15 again. "And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them." Well, it's obvious, isn't it? The only appropriate response to Christ's death for us is that we live not for ourselves, but for Christ. Paul tells us that we are not on this planet to live for ourselves any longer. Christ has died for us. We have got no right to live for anyone else but for Christ. And unless our hearts are kind of hardened, harder than iron, we've got to see the logic of that. But I wonder whether we actually also see the excitement of it, the joy of it. One of the pastors that I used to meet with to read the Bible, he was actually a friend and a mentor to me. He used to say to me, "Dorian, there are some people who have enough commitment to endure the Christian faith, and others who have enough to enjoy it." I have a friend who went out to be a missionary in Kazakhstan. He was a businessman. He was doing very well, but he actually made a huge, huge sacrifice to leave all of that and to serve right down in the south of Kazakhstan. But he is a man of great joy, because actually Christ has all of this guy, all that there is to have. He gave up everything to serve the risen Christ. And I have been struck as I've received his monthly support letters. What about me? What about me? And so I ask you the question, what about you? What area of your life do you need to surrender to Christ this Easter time? What area do you have to stop living for yourself and start living for Christ? There's the question. Now you know that the Holy Spirit is putting his finger on something in your life, isn't he? Some area of your life, you know that. I mean, we're always fighting those battles with God, aren't we? What battle is it for you? What battle? You need to surrender. That you need to surrender to him. What area of your life? Where do you need to look at that cross and then kind of nail a habit or a relationship or perhaps even an attitude? Those are sometimes the hardest. To the cross, so that you can become more Christ-like. You know that you can trust him to know what is best for you. You know that he's trustworthy. And yet often for years we bury things, don't we? We will not allow Christ to confront them. What do you need to surrender to Christ this Easter? I want to finish by telling you one of my most treasured memories. It was of a letter that I received when I was in the early years of my ministry. I was in my 20s. It was written by a 75-year-old man called Ernest back in 2001, 3 months before he died. And in it, this man simply asked if he could speak at the university Bible study that I was leading. That's all he asked. He said that he didn't want to barge in, but he said that he would love the opportunity to speak. Now, what was so inspiring is that Ernest was so very ill at the time. He had cancer. He only lived for a few more months, actually. And yet he was prepared to drive 80 to 100 kilometers, whatever it was, to speak at a meeting which had no more than 10 students at it. Isn't that extraordinary? With cancer, age 75. He had served Christ flat out for more than 50 years, this guy. And you'd have thought that he'd have said to himself, well, I can now have a break. I mean, you'd have thought that, wouldn't you? But Ernest thought nothing of laying down his own body for Christ, because he knew that Christ had laid down his own body for him. And Ernest was not ungrateful. You see, Ernest just lived for Christ, sanely, steadily, calmly. But he went on seeking to please Christ. That was extraordinary for me. Christ was right at the center of his life, and it was really an extraordinary thing to watch him live for him. So what about you? Is Christ and pleasing him going to be at the center of your life this Easter time? That's what we need to contemplate. That's what we need to look out for. Ernest often used to quote a rhyme. Maybe you've heard it. This is it. Only one life to live. It will soon be past. Whatever is done for Christ, only that will last. Jesus gave his life for us on the cross. Let us determine this Easter in gratitude to seek to give up our lives for him. Let's pray together. Just a moment's silence now, just to allow God to take his word and to apply it to ourselves. So what do you need to take to the cross? What do you need to contemplate this Easter as it comes? And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Lord Jesus, we do thank you so much for dying for us. We tell you we cannot begin to comprehend what that cost you. And we pray this morning as Easter approaches that we would take the cross seriously. And we would take the surrendering of our own lives seriously. Please help us to do that. Please help us, Lord God. Please help us to do business with you this Easter. Amen.